Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here this morning already. Thank you for those words, brothers. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think about those characteristics of the sheep there, Brother Joe shared. The question came to me, so do they fit me? Thank you for that anchor, Brother Chris, believing God is created, not just some mystical thing happened. There's things or foundations in our lives. Just one thing we want to look at this morning. So you have it on the board there, sin of covetousness. Things that I've been pondering here in the last probably 3 weeks anyway. Ponderings in my own heart about this subject. And by doing that, when the word is said, you're a bit more keyed in when it comes out. And so it's interesting how often it did come out in that time frame. And even message up here 2 weeks ago, somebody made reference to it. And in different ways it comes out. So it is in the Bible, and I want to take a look at it this morning. I want to have a prayer here before we begin, and be more like a Bible study with maybe me doing most of the talking, and that doesn't sound very well, does it? So let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for the opportunity of being here, setting this few moments aside to hear from your word. It's the brothers have laid out truths before us. You've used them for your purpose, for your instruments. God, I thank you for doing that. Father, thank you for winging those words through the depths of our being, our hearts, that it may make things applicable to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to direct and to lead here in these few words, this moment of time that we have before us. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, me first, in this area of covetousness. We think of these things. We think sometimes it's further away than it really is. And God, I pray that you would just witness to us this morning in a special way. Not condemningly, we know that you're a loving Father and you direct our paths and you lead us if we are so willing to submit ourselves to it. Father, we thank you for being such a tender shepherd, as we heard about this morning. So you are the shepherd. And you say that your sheep hear your voice. And Father, we want to be those sheep that hear that voice. So you have your way here this morning, each one of us. Commit this time into your hands. Pray this in Jesus' name. I don't know what we think about when we hear or see this word. But like I say, we're going to look at the Bible and just read some verses that this has this word in it. Try to draw some things from it. But as I was meditating upon this, made me think of growing up. I don't remember anyone ever being excommunicated for coveting. I do remember some people getting excommunicated for adultery or drunkenness or bestialities and some of those things. But I don't remember anybody ever getting excommunicated for coveting or being covetous. It's in that same line of sins that we find in different parts of the Scripture. it's in that same line, and sometimes it's more, even more isolated than some of the ones that I read off. Not that it makes it any worse. I don't want to say that. But it kind of sets it apart in a different light or in a different way. So I'm going to read here. It is in the Bible 36 times, covetousness. And I think it will do well with us to look at it and consider our own lives in accordance to it. And these verses that I have won't necessarily be in order. But I just have a desire to maybe take a peek at this subject. Let us read in Ephesians 5, verse 3 for a text, and maybe I'll read verse 1 just because of what was shared already this morning, right at the onset here. Verse 1, Ephesians 5 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." It's talking about these sheep. We profess to be God's children. We profess to be led by the shepherd. So here is an encouragement from Paul to us, says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Then it gives us some instruction there. But verse 3 is what I want to draw out here. Verse 3, we'll come back to some of these verses a little bit later here. But verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. What does it mean? I'd like to bring definition to a few words. I think it helps me to better understand instead of just throwing words out. It helps me understand maybe what's being said or written. There is some different, a few different words that's been translated into the Greek of this word, having its different form, whether covetous or covetousness. And there's also other words that play into this, lust and lusteth and lusted. Some of those are also in that same spectrum. Covetousness. The Websters would give this a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. And that word avarice will appear different times here, actually a number of times, and I'll just give that one here. It's covetous, greedy of gain, immoderately desirous of accumulating property. Gaining or possessing wealth. Covetous is very desirous, eager to obtain, in a good sense, as covetous of wisdom, virtue, or learning. 2, inordinately desirous, excessively eager to obtain and possess, directed to money or goods. Then we have avaricious again. The one that we're going to be looking at some is a Greek. I don't want to bore you with these, so I'm just going to read the definitions. I'm not going to bore you with numbers and words here. But the meaning is to set the heart upon, that is, to long for, rightfully or otherwise, covet, desire, would fain or lust after. That's one of them. This one, there's another one here. Holding, or desiring more. So we have the picture of we have, and we're desiring more. It doesn't necessarily give
a context. So it could be open. So whatever it is that you're holding, yet desiring more, would be the picture there. Eager for gain. Another one is fond of silver, which would be monetarily, obviously. So that's the idea. I think we all get the picture here. So when that word comes up, you can make reference to some of the meanings there. Here's some verses that it's used in, some different wordings. We'll be looking at the word covetous or covetousness or covet primarily. But here's a few verses that other words are used with those same definitions. 1 Corinthians 10:6, we have this. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. The last lusted would be, they also lusted. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's right before that list of sins that you have in Galatians 5. Works of the flesh. And also in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The word greediness there in that verse pertains to covetousness. And Matthew 5:28, we have the Sermon on the Mount there where Jesus is teaching. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust is also that same one after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay, there's some verses. Also, as we think, I'm sure you've thought about it, the word covet is also in Corinthians 11, 12:31. I think it is, covet earnestly the best gifts. And so that's a different covet. And what these, I try to bring a difference here in the covet, where you covet earnestly the best gifts. Where there is such a thing as good coveting, or coveting something that is good and proper, that is godly. And the difference is, in one word, is self. Covetousness that we have in Scripture always pertains to what I can gain, whether monetarily or some central selfish desires, what I can attain. It's about me. The covet earnestly, the best gifts, is a focus on a different place. Yet it's me in a sense, but it's service to others, ultimately. When we think of gifts, God giving the gifts, but it's not for me, per se. It's for the edifying of the church, because of the gifts are, that's primarily what the gifts are for, is for the edification or the promoting or the growth of the church. So it's not for me. That's the difference in the coveting. You're coveting something that God gives. You're not coveting something that you're going after that pertains to just myself. We're going to be talking about, not about the coveting the gifts that God gives. We're going to be focused on the other one. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We have that in James. And what are the gifts for? It's primarily to serve others. So it's not that we can just take it upon ourselves. Covetousness is how can I personally gain or advance, bring to my own self in greed and accumulation, lust/pleasure. Holding and desiring for more, whether it's monetarily, whatever it is. Always reaching out for more, never enough. Let us turn to Exodus 20. We have the Ten Commandments there, and I want to draw a few thoughts there maybe. Exodus 20, here's God talking to Moses on the mount, giving those commandments there. And verse 17, here's some instructions of what you shouldn't covet. Some things that you shouldn't be coveting. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Interestingly enough, that the first three are primarily talking about in reference to God. First one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not, second one, thou shalt not make to thee any graven image. For he says, I'm a jealous God. And the third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Those first three are directly connected or directly to God, about God. Then he has the remembrance of the Sabbath, but then the last five or six are in relationship with man in a lot of ways. Here's some instructions why you should not covet. In verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his maidservant, or his manservant, or his ox, or his ass. And then it says, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the word neighbor's in its simplistic form is simply an other. So we're not to covet anything that is somebody else's in that sense, in that picture that we have there. So the question comes when we go in somebody's house, look around, what we see, what goes through our heart, different things that we see, what about somebody else's possessions, you name it. We go to a store, walk down the aisles, see some things. What is our heart longing to and for? You know what it is. We know what it is. We know when we go through through life. We know what goes on in here. That's what we're talking about. What about when we go in a shop of we see tools. We see you know, I wish I'd have one of those. You know, and there can be that maybe at times. We're going to turn back to our text, Ephesians 5 there, and just read 1 through 7. Here, we are encouraged to follow God as His children. Be therefore children of God, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for His sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. There's three things that shouldn't be once named among His saints, His holy people, His holy children. And that is fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Fornication, I think adultery would be also included. A lot of times those two are together. It usually implies both. Uncleanness, any physical or moral impurity. It could be sodomy, it could be bestialities, it could be that type of a thing. Physical and moral impurities. And covetousness is simply covetous practices. It is interesting how these three are connected. For the covetous man never has enough wealth. The pleasure taker and libertine never enough to gratify their senses. So each of their appetites only increase. For if uncleanness is impurity, then this comes out of even the impure thoughts and motives bridled with covetous practices. There is no end where that sin will lead them to, if If it's to gratify their sensual desires, fornication, adultery, and whatever else. The Bible says, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. For the covetous man, there is never enough. You fill in the blank. There's never enough. There's always a longing for it. There's always a going after. That's what life is about. He is never gratified. More land, more money, more lustful practices and pleasures, bigger and better, more impure thoughts, and these thoughts become acted out. It's interesting that in verse 3, we have those three. Outside of verse 4, which includes filthiness, which would be in the same line as uncleanness, we have foolish talking nor jesting. That's simply silly talk or mimicking or joking. But in verse 5, we have those three, in a sense, all over again. Whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man. And he adds another thing. Is an idolater, an idol worshiper. The covetous man is an idol worshiper. Because he's putting his security on the Wednesday night services, the young people, the last two sessions that came out on the two kingdom concept. The two kingdom concept and how God, especially this last one, how God desired to be Israelites' provider and protector. And if we are coveting after things and putting our affections on things, we are taking both of those things away. And such a person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is a most excellent moral precept, the observance of which will prevent all public crimes. Think of that. If we observe this covetousness and cast it from us, and if we could do this thing and cast it out of this world, it would take rid of all crimes. Think of where the crimes are from. Or why a person commits a crime. Say he steals. What is it for? It's to get more. It's to obtain. Why does he kill someone? Why does a person kill someone? Maybe he's in the act of stealing. There could be various things. But it's usually to find a place. It's to gratify self. Or he's caught in drugs. Why is he doing drugs? It's for somehow to gratify self. This is the most excellent and moral precept, the observance of which will prevent all public crimes. For he who feels the force of the law that prohibits the inordinate desire of anything that is the property of another can never make a breach in the peace of society by an act of wrong to even its feeblest members. To even of its feeblest members. It is true that all crimes are committed to gratify self. First Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. We have another one. Similar words that we just read about the will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, 4-6. Excuse my coughing here. Colossians 3, 4-6. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There we have it again. For which things sake the wrath of God, because of this, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Here the Corinthians held themselves up above others in wisdom and knowledge. Yet Paul tells them that all unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People flatter themselves that they may live in sin, yet die in Christ and go to heaven. We cannot sow in the flesh and reap everlasting life. A covetous man shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us turn to Luke 12, and here we have an account of such. I could just make reference to it, and you would all know what I'm referring to. But let us read it. Verse 13 to 21. Here's an account of a covetous heart, a prosperous farmer. As one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto me, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool. This is God's response. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Even then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There we have an account of there was plentiful. What am I going to do with all this stuff? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger, greater. My soul have ease. We'll eat, drink, and be merry. With this account, it may appear that the person with much is covetous. Not necessarily so. It's an attitude of the heart. The person with least may have the biggest struggle with it. So it can't be measured with goods necessarily. It could be, but not necessarily. If I'm continuously going after more things that I really don't need, you know, who's going to come up to you and say you're covetous? A lot of this is between us and God. A lot of this attitude, there might be evidences of it come out of our lives. But a lot of these things are in context. What you could use
may be not what I need, then it borders on lying. What's the purpose? And these things are what we're going to have to answer with God before God with. I read an account of someone, when he started a business, needed 90% of it to survive or to make it. He kind of lamented the fact. Some years later, he was able to live off 10% and give away 90%. There's such a thing as this, the poorest man on earth having the greatest problem with this whole thing of covetousness, always desiring for more. But it really is an attitude of the heart. Where is my heart in these things? We're human, flesh. And we like security. But where are we reaching out for security? God was Jehovah Jireh, or He wanted to be, to the Israelites. He wanted to be their provider. Among other things. Paul's testimony in Acts was, Chapter 20, verse 33, said, I have coveted no man's silver. We must have victory over the desires, the fleshly desires of the heart. That's why the Bible teaches about the crucifixion, about death to self. We must have victory over this. Sometimes it's painful. We're to be saved from our sins, not in them. And in this thing of covetousness, and any other sin for that matter, if I cause my brother or sister to stumble, I will be held accountable. If the sinful desires of my heart are not attainable, by whatever means, I will also be as if I have done them. Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman has committed adultery already. So if there's a thought, if there's a desire that I'm after, it's not attainable, whatever means, I can't obtain them, but they're there. It's like God sees them as if I have done them. And the contrary is true too. If there's an act of goodwill desirable, it's not attainable for whatever reason, God sees that heart too. So we can be encouraged by that. If my heart is longing for things I can't get, it is as if I already have them. And I will be held accountable. The contrary is true. My heart, longing heart, is to do good or goodwill. God truly sees the desires of our hearts, and eventually they will reveal themselves. And we can take this thing too far where, yeah, this is what's coming out, but God really sees my heart. Well, God does see our hearts. And the fact is, sometimes we're not honest with our own selves. I know of some people that we used to go visit. Every time we went there, there was something new in the house. Not necessarily of small value. And we had known that they were, quote, financially strapped. I asked the guy about it one time, and he said, it sometimes happens when he is gone, thus blaming his wife. Now they are at a place that you don't want to be. And I think by observation, this was probably one of those things, was coveting. Always wanting more. Going after. Trying to keep up with what? Society? People they live around? Don't know. I'm going to turn to Exodus 18. Here we have Jethro coming to Moses. He heard about what all happened there, the Red Sea. How God led Israel in a mighty, marvelous way. And he was there visiting with Moses, and his people were coming, and Moses was judging between the people, and he was all day long, people were coming, and verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. He was encouraging Moses to get people, get other people with you, to stand beside you in this work. Teach them. Show them the way. Teach them what they have to do and bring them along so that they're able to be rulers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. But this is some qualifications that you must look for, Moses. Out of all the people, able men. Men that are capable. Men that have wisdom and understanding to be rulers over others. There's some more qualifications. Such as fear God. Men who fear God. Men of truth. Men who hate covetousness. This is one of the qualifications there. Men, able men, that fear God, who are truthful, men of truth, that hate covetousness. And it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, some of the things we mentioned here this morning were punishable by death. Hating covetousness. Do I hate this thing with a passion? Is it really my enemy or my foe to hate this thing? To be an enemy of coveting. We could turn to Romans 1. Yet too, covetousness is in that list too. Where God gave him over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly, and on down the list, covetousness. Turn them over. But what is covetous a sign of primarily? Someone have an answer?
Selfishness.
Discontentment.
Avoid.
Unfulfillment. God wants to be our protector and provider. When we take those two things away, He is no longer our God. We get our true security, provisions elsewhere. Oh, we wouldn't say that. I mean, we really still do want His benefits. But really, where are our hearts turning to? I think covetousness is one molecule away from selfishness, as Brother Levi shared. Maybe the only difference is the spelling. I don't know. It's what I want, what I can gain, have a life of pleasure and ease. Peer pressure comes in here too, to be top dog, to be known as having the biggest and best. This two kingdom concept plays in here. We should not be part of that. This stuff is what the world's after. And do we try to assimilate them? So if this comes from discontentment and unfulfillment, may we look at this word, contentment. Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything I need for my present and future happiness. The secret is enjoying the presence of the Lord. We often get our needs and wants mixed up. There are a few things that are really necessary. In fact, God identifies just two. In 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We race around to try to uphold a lifestyle, you know. We have to pay the bills. We do a lot of these things to ourselves. It's a lifestyle that we've entered in, and we gotta uphold it. We gotta. This is how we live, and so here we go down this cycle. And I wonder how much of it we pull on ourselves with all the things we think we need. So finances get tight, pressure is on. When something don't work right, we snap. And out comes our heart. All because of going after whatever. And our testimony for God is lost because of that instant. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy 6. Read a few verses there. These are all familiar scriptures that we're using this morning. Starting in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't go with them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, doesn't say that those that are rich, doesn't say those that are not rich, but it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's quite a list there, brothers. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there we have those words again, they have erred from the faith and are pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul in Philippians has learned contentment. Luke 3:14, John the Baptist, the soldiers came to him. He told him, be content with your wages. Here's a familiar quote of the best exchange rate that there is. If you want to know the greatest exchange rate, here's a quote coming from a principle in Scripture. He is no fool, it's a familiar quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Talk about a pretty good exchange rate. You're not going to be able to lose this one that you give to. That goes along with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount teaching, lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust doth corrupt. It counts him as not a fool who does this thing. This is what we call an eternal vestment. This is wisdom to exchange the lesser for the greater. Think of that wisdom that we heard last Sunday. The wisdom that is from above. Brother Ed, not in here. Brother Ed shared about the wisdom that is from above. That's wisdom. To exchange the lesser for the greater. All to Jesus I surrender. Amen. Is that the way it is? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So on it goes there. Personal evaluation. How content am I? Do I enjoy spending time with my family? This is for things for us to ponder here. In my purchasing, is it practical and useful for me? Am I challenged when someone has something I don't? When possessions are damaged or stolen, do I get bitter? Or is my response as Job's, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh? Do I rejoice in things money cannot buy, health, freedom, good name, clear conscience, salvation, etc., more than temporal possessions? Do I really believe that God has given me all that I need? Or is there a sense of unfulfillment? The more I release earthly possessions, the more I can grasp eternal treasures. I'm going to read a few verses here yet, and I'll take my seat. First ones being in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me.